Reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 49. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners who love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting it to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
There was a film that came out quite a long time ago now called The Right Stuff. And it was a dramatised account of the first test pilots seeking to break the sound barrier. No plane had ever flown faster than the speed of sound. Many people didn't believe it was possible. Some thought the plane would disintegrate under the forces generated. In the movie, there were pilots who took their planes up to the magic figure of 735 miles an hour, only to have their planes disintegrate with the huge vibrations or crash. The controls, it seemed, refused to work properly once the plane came to the sound barrier. Then finally, at the end of the movie, one test pilot figures out what to do. It seemed that when the plane broke the sound barrier, the controls began to work backwards. Pulling the stick to bring the nose up sent it downwards instead. In the film, the pilot risked everything, accelerating to that magical speed, and at the critical moment, instead of pulling the stick back, he pushed it forward. And normally this would have sent the plane into a dive, but his hunch was correct. The nose came up and the plane flew fast and free, faster than anyone had travelled before. The movie took some liberties with what actually happens. The real pilot who broke the sound barrier, Chuck Yeager, said things didn't quite happen like that. But what did happen probably wouldn't have made such a good film. But the movie pilot, in doing the opposite to what was expected and the result being what he wanted, gives us an illustration of what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount that we had read to us. Jesus was taking the life of faith as people knew it and making it work upside down. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, or as it's often called in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain, presents his vision of for what it means for disciples to live in the kingdom of God while still living in the midst of the kingdom of the world. Instead of just saying, well, follow the law of Moses, Jesus says, let's do things differently. Let's turn things upside down. Or perhaps Jesus would say, let's turn things the right way up and live completely different way, the way of the kingdom of God. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. As it talks about love, as it talks about judgment, as it talks about fruit and trees and houses, it is a vision of upside down living. It teaches us how to walk on the ceilings of our lives and so become countercultural disciples of Jesus so that we fit in with the vision and values of the kingdom of God. Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount is different. Luke starts with the Beatitudes and ends with the parable of the two houses, but one comes in the middle is not the same. It could be that Jesus shared a similar but shortened version. After all, if something's good, why not use it again? But it could be that Luke just chose what he considered the best bits or the bits that brought out the key themes of his gospel. We don't know. It loses something in the shortening, but then again, it helps us look at things differently. It's like looking at a diamond at a slightly different angle. You see a fresh beauty in it. And this is perhaps seen most clearly in Luke's Beatitudes. And this is what we're going to think about this morning. One thing we need to note is that Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are not addressed to the crowds in general. And I think that comes across quite clearly in Luke's Gospel. The sermon follows on from Jesus calling out from the larger group of 12. Larger group, the 12 core disciples, and then he turns to teach them. In verse 20 it says, looking at his disciples, he said. And this emphasizes that this sermon is Jesus teaching the choir. This is directed at those who are already committed to following him so that they can become more like him. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to live in the upside down kingdom.
in the Sermon on the Mount. And so as we look at it today as 21st century people, we need to recognise that these words are for disciples of Jesus, people who are already committed to following him. Not necessarily for those who have not yet committed to following him. Because without that indwelling and transforming presence of the Spirit, we have no way of fulfilling the way of God's kingdom in our own strength. Jesus was teaching his disciples through the words of the sermon. Jesus still is teaching his disciples through the words of the sermon. And so to these Beatitudes. Whereas Matthew has 9, Luke only has 4, and then he follows them up with 4 statements of woe. The word beatitude comes from the Latin for the word blessed that opens up the first 4 statements that Jesus makes. And this word blessed has a slippery meaning in Greek. It means something like happy, enviable, joyful, well-being. But despite its slipperiness, it is a positive word. It's a word that describes a good way of life that can be known by disciples of Jesus living in his kingdom way. Those whom Jesus says can know this good life, though, are not those we'd normally think of them. Of as seeing life as good. The poor, the hungry, the weeping, the hated. I don't know if any of you have ever been in any of those states at any point in your life. The weeping is probably the most likely, I suppose. But these are not conditions that you'd want to exist in. To be poor, hungry, weeping, hated is a state that you try and escape from. These are not ways of life you seek out. And Luke doesn't try and spiritualize these conditions as Matthew does in part. The poor are not the poor in spirit. The hungry are not those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are people who really are poor, who really are hungry, people who are weeping and who are hated. Luke in his gospel has a concern for those who are marginalized. And his Beatitudes continue this focus. And Jesus is not saying that any of these conditions is good. He's not saying that these are ideals or virtues. He's not saying it's good to be poor. It's not good to be hungry. It's not good to weep or good to feel hated. He's just saying it's a reality for many people to feel like this, for some or all of their lives. In the first century culture, to be poor, to be hungry, to weep, to be hated would have been seen as a sign that God or the gods were showing disfavor to your life, that they were punishing you. But Jesus says no to this. Jesus says no, these aspects of the human condition aren't happening to you because God is punishing you. These things you are experiencing in your life are no impediment to you knowing the goodness of God's kingdom in your life. Just because you're poor, just because you're hungry, doesn't mean you cannot know the goodness of God's kingdom. It also doesn't mean that you'll suddenly become rich when you come into God's kingdom, that you'll suddenly be well fed. But it does mean that you will know that you are a called and chosen child of God. If we think about the example of being hated, in the world that Luke was writing to around 70 AD, persecution was rife in the early church. Roman emperors blamed every ill in society on Christians. So Christians were persecuted all over the Roman Empire. Yet Jesus, in saying these words and Luke recording them and sharing them with the churches, was giving hope to those who were hated. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. The reason Jesus is saying people will hate you is because of your loyalty to him. You'll be rejected and abused because you're a follower of Christ. And Jesus is saying this is expected because you are his disciples. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when people hate you. And this would speak directly into the lives of Luke's readers. This will not be an unexpected way of discipleship. Living in a post-Christian world, we may discover that living as an authentic disciple of Jesus becomes more difficult. It may not be that we are actively persecuted or even hated, but the way we choose to live our lives, the views we hold, may be called into question. They may be called into question because they're in contrast to the wider world. And Jesus says this is okay. This is not out of the ordinary. This is what it means to be my disciple. And we can also see that in poverty, hunger, sorrow, or under persecution, that disciples of Jesus may come to rely more on God, draw closer to God, become more dependent upon him. And Luke follows up his words of blessing with words of woe. And this word of woe is a word of misfortune. It's more than a word you'd use when you stubbed your toe. The word of woe is for something that is deep, inconsolable misery. And these states of woe are offered in contrast to the blessings. Rich contrasting poor, the well-fed contrasting the hungry, those who laugh contrasting those who weep, those who are spoken well of contrasting those who are hated. As the world looks at things, these states of woe are states of blessing. Yet Jesus says, woe to you. Because things are not always as they seem in the upside-down kingdom of God. Why? Well, when we feel in these states, we tend to feel self-sufficient. We feel we are complete in ourselves. Maybe we don't feel the need for God. Maybe we don't feel dependent upon God. Remembering these words are spoken to Jesus' disciples, these are words of warning. That when we find ourselves in these states of life, states that the world would see as being blessed, we will be far less likely to look to God in our lives than we would when our state of life is not so blessed. Jesus' words of blessing and woe. And the question is, which of these applies most to your life, blessing or woe? In the Western Church in Woodstock, despite the cost of living crisis, who are we? Disciples who are blessed or disciples who are burdened by woe? What kind of disciples are we? And it's not necessarily about whether we are rich or poor, hungry or well-fed, weeping or laughing, hated or loved. It is, I think, about how likely we are as disciples of Jesus to turn to God in any one of those states. Turn to God when things are good or bad. Do we become deluded by the comfort of money in the bank, food on the table, a reasonably happy life, and no threat of persecution? Do we become complacent Christians, where it's like having God on in the background of our lives and pay him scant attention? We become disciples of Jesus, perhaps in name only, and are not committed to walking the narrow path of discipleship. Would Jesus look at our lives and say we are living in a state of woe or a state of blessing? You would think it would be easiest to be a disciple of Jesus when things are going well in your lives, wouldn't you? But I think we can all appreciate that that's not always the case. When the chips are down in our lives, when the pressure is on, it can be easier to be dependent upon God. The old saying is that in war there are no atheists. And it could perhaps be said in the midst of the trials of life, there is never more a passionate follower of Jesus. We don't want to experience suffering in our lives, and we should not pursue it. That's not the point. We cannot transplant our lives from the context and situation we find ourselves in. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't reflect on how we can maintain an integrity of discipleship in a culture that perhaps forces us away from the upside-down values of the kingdom. In order for us to live as authentic disciples today, we need to put ourselves in a place where Jesus, through his Spirit, comes and examines our hearts, audits our discipleship. We need to have a willingness of spirit to accept that we are not walking as closely as Jesus with Jesus as we once were, maybe. Then find the desire to get back in step with him. Learning to turn to God in all the circumstances of our lives, whether good or bad. What could Jesus be saying to us, to you, through these words of blessing and woe? Jesus could be saying something to us about our attitude to money and wealth. About how Jesus says we cannot serve two masters. About how words from the prophet Amos as to how those who are rich ignore the plight of the poor and deny justice to the oppressed. Could Jesus be speaking to you about how money and wealth are stopping you from following him the best you can? Jesus could be speaking to us about our attitude to food and hunger, about how food has become cheap and easy rather than precious and life-giving. That we say the words but do not appreciate that God is the one who provides our daily bread. We have the expectation of fresh tomatoes all year round, whilst others in the world survive on a cup of rice per day. Do we consider when enough is enough? And do you actually remember that gluttony damages your relationship with God and his creation? Could Jesus be speaking to you about your attitude to food and hunger and how it could stop you from following him the best you can? Could Jesus be speaking to us about how we view our lives? Do you think your life should be all sunshine and roses? Or do you see that life is full of ups and downs, that the road to eternity is marked with suffering as well as laughter and joy? That this was the road that Jesus walked, and as his disciples, we cannot expect to travel a different route. Could Jesus be speaking to you about how your view of life is stopping you from following Jesus the best you can? Jesus could be speaking to us about how much we value our reputation. Do we prefer to be well-liked and to fit in, rather than be people whose lives are shaped by the upside-down values of God's kingdom and therefore stand out? Our social standing in this world will count for nothing in God's kingdom. By standing out, we might get noticed and we may be rejected and suffer for our faith. But is that what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus as we once again follow the path of our Lord and Saviour? Could Jesus be speaking to you about how much you value your reputation? The Beatitudes are words that transcend culture. They are words that awaken us to the reality of living in the upside-down kingdom of God. They are words that challenge us to live in the upside-down kingdom of God in the here and now as we wait for that kingdom to fully come. May these words of Jesus come and stir our lives and transform our discipleship. Amen.